All right, let's turn over in our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs. Haven't been here for a while, and we'll spend some time in this book tonight, and we'll see where the Lord leads in the days ahead. But the proverb is something that ought to be part of your life on a daily basis. There are 30 of them here, which gives you plenty of time to read one each month. And 31, give you one, read one each month. I'm working on the months of the days of the month. And you might have to read two every once in a while, but it'll get them through for you once a month. And they are great repositories of practical truths. You understand, sometimes when we look at wisdom, there's an ominous fear that comes when we talk about somebody with wisdom. But when you think of wisdom as high and lofty and perhaps too high for me to attain to, and yet the goodness of God is manifested, and also the simplicity of wisdom is in the fact that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, when it comes time to convey that wisdom, puts it in very short little snippets. And you say, why would you do that? Because if he gave you a 2.5-hour discussion on the way a young man should conduct his financial affairs, you'd forget half of it. But if he gives it to you in a short little one-line or two-line snippet, you'll carry it with you the rest of your life, and it'll show up at times when you need it. And so God's wisdom is put for us in simple terms here, graspable terms, that we might put them in our heart and carry them with us wherever we go. Every once in a while I'm preaching, I'll say, I've got a book back there, and I'm trying to think of desperately, you know, what I read in that book 3 months ago or 2 months ago or a week ago, so I can convey it. And the fact that I know exactly where it is doesn't do me any good. You know, there may be a profound thought that I'm trying to convey, but it's in another place, and I can't get hold of it, and so it doesn't do me any good. And the truth of the matter is, God puts wisdom here at a level where we can make it part of our own lives. We can carry it with us wherever we go. And you'd be amazed if you just read one proverb a day for about 5 years, how much of the Proverbs you'll know. Without applying it, applying even the ability to memorize, just repetition will cause those things to begin to accumulate in your mind and give you the ability then to make your decisions based on wisdom that somehow you may not even know where it came from, but there it is. Tonight I want to look at the first chapter of the Proverbs. Again, Proverbs written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lives, in a desire to convey to his son some of the things that he learned. There is a responsibility to wisdom. And, there is a twofold responsibility. There's a responsibility on the part of the simple to have a desire to be wise. And very often when we teach or we preach, every once in a while you'll see somebody and it's obvious we're not making the connection. And that can be two faults, you know, or one on one side or the other. One of the faults may be that the person who is conveying the wisdom, as it were, in this context, is not up to the task. And they're not very successful. The other side of it may be they're trying to convey wisdom to someone who's not ready to receive it. And it requires both being in harmony in order to convey that. Solomon understood that as the wisdom he had been given to him from God, that there was a responsibility to convey that wisdom to other people. We almost have an innate desire to do that. We want other people to learn from either our mistakes and failures or successes. There is something in the heart of at least Americans, and I don't know how far around the world it would go. Maybe it's cultural, maybe it isn't, but a desire to help other people, a desire to be there. And I have said for many, many years that there is a great and vast difference between the mindset of an American and the mindset of a lot of other countries around the world. Now, obviously, you cross the border into Canada, maybe even cross into Mexico. I don't know. You're not going to find a great departure by passing some imaginary line. But the further you get away from this country, the less of a work ethic you'll find. Americans can take pride in a work ethic. They'll work hard and they'll work. And there are people of innovation. And I've been in some places around the world where, you know, if you said, let's get up and go to work, half the church would have quit. They'd have just packed up and went home. That's not what they're there for. And they don't work very hard at anything other than siesta and times of relaxation. And the work of the Lord has no joy for them at all. But we have in this country an ethic. And we enjoy helping each other. We rally to where there's a need. One of the things that proves America is different, you watch when China has an earthquake, and or you watch when somebody has a flood or a famine, and they show all the news reporters, and you see just a few people standing around here and a few people standing around there. And may I be so bold as to say, most of the time, when you see footage of somebody working and digging through the rubble, that's an American team that's gone to help. You let a disaster take place in this country of the magnitude of a Katrina, and I wonder how many Chinese groups came here to help us. You understand how many thousands of people went overseas when the tsunami hit from America to help? Americans will rally. We have something within us, and it is that idea of responsibility. Now, we may be lazy, sorry people in other areas, and I'm not saying we're a perfect people, but we have something there that is a good thing. And when Solomon recognizes the fact that he had something good that had been given to him from God, his wisdom had proven beneficial to him in his life, because of his love for his family, he wanted to convey that to them. But also, he didn't want them to make tragic mistakes. I'm sure that as he gained wisdom, he watched other places and other people fail miserably because they did not have the wisdom that God had given him. So he wanted to avoid catastrophe in the lives of others, and he sought to convey the wisdom God had given him. So wisdom requires two things. Number one, it requires somebody who can effectively communicate it. I'm glad to tell you tonight, we have the Word of God. We have the book of Proverbs, and it can effectively communicate the principles of wisdom to us. The second question mark, and this one really is the only question mark in this equation, is whether you and I are willing to receive the wisdom that God has for us. Our mindset and our worldview is completely different than it was in the days of the Proverbs, and certainly we are suffering tonight as a result. Our country's in trouble, our economy's in trouble, and we're just almost a disaster waiting to happen if you ask people. And the reason is we don't have the mindset. Our mindset pretty much is the mindset that crept into our country during the 60s, of which I'm ashamed to say I was a part, and growing up in there. And the mindset of the 60s was live for today. All that counts is today. And get what you can get today. Make sure that today when you go to bed, or tonight when you go to bed, you've enjoyed the day. That's all that matters. It's all that counts. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live for today. Live for the moment. Live for this pleasure, whatever it might be. Don't worry about the consequences or anything in the future. Just make sure that you're happy right now. Let me say to you, that is a miserable way to live your life. And I'll tell you the reason. Because there's more than just now. The generation of the 60s, is now up in their 60s. That's a frightening thing to say. The generation of the 60s is now up in their 60s, and you know what they're finding out? They're finding out they can't hear because of the rock and roll that's destroyed their eardrums. They can't digest food and eat properly because of all the booze and the drugs they've been taking all their life. I mean, they're just in a mess paying for the latitude they took when they were a young person, because somebody said, just live for today and have fun for the moment. The truth of the matter is, if you can't recognize the fact that what you have today is going to have an effect on your tomorrow, you're not going to worry about what you have today other than just gaining pleasure and fun out of the moment. If someone tells you today, you know, here's $50 and that's all you've got till the end of the week, the average American will spend it before lunchtime today. Okay, it'll be gone, and that's why we've got all the problems we've got with a welfare society and a welfare state. It's the mindset. It's the mindset. And the mindset, wait a minute, you told me to have fun today. I can't have fun today on $5, but I can have a lot of fun on $50. So why not spend all I've got and let tomorrow take care of itself? And it will, but not the way you want it to. The truth of the matter is that wisdom involves the idea that there is a long-reaching effect to my life today. There is a long-range plan. There are goals that are to be achieved and set for the future. And today is nothing more than the opportunity to take one step toward the future.
And if I fail to do that, then I may ruin any opportunity I have coming to me in the future. So let's convey, let's look at the truth as it's conveyed here in the first proverb tonight. And we'll just spend a little time here. Maybe go on, maybe not. We'll see. But you ought to be reading one every day. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. While he is king then, he begins to convey these truths to his son. He's not just writing these as an old man. He is writing these as a man who has already possession of a vast amount of wisdom that came from God. And he is watching that wisdom produce what wisdom can produce. It's one thing to hear somebody tell a story of what took place 20 years ago. It's another thing to have him describe it to you as it's ongoing. And Solomon as king is still watching the fruits of his wisdom as he begins to write the Proverbs. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This opening passage reveals to us several things. First of all, the search for wisdom. I think there is in every heart a desire to be smarter. Okay? It doesn't take long in life. Really, once you get past the teen years, I think you probably know it in the teen years, but it kind of gets brushed aside. You realize that smart is better than strong. Any day of the week, smart beats strong. And you can, you know, you say, well, you know, I think I'm going to be the weightlifter, and I'm going to lift the weights, and I'm going to learn the judo and all that good stuff. And then somebody will design a little piece of metal that'll throw a 45 caliber bullet right between your eyes, and all that's in vain. You know, there goes all your strength out the window. Smart trumps strong. And the sad thing about strength, and there's nothing wrong with being strong, it is the glory of young men, the Bible says. So there's nothing wrong in a desire to be strong, and we ought to be as strong as we can. But the problem with strength is that it fades over the years. It will disappoint you at some point. And I can't tell you precisely where it is, but it may be a gradual thing where one morning you get up and something's not moving the way it used to move, and then all at once you realize something else is not moving the way it's supposed to move, and then before long you begin to realize nothing moves the way it's supposed to move. And you recognize all at once, what happened to my strength? What happened to all that work and effort that I put in? And you realize that growing old is just a natural process, and the loss of strength is a part of growing old. But I'll tell you what, wisdom doesn't fade. Wisdom doesn't fade. It is wisdom that keeps an old man or an older woman productive in their life. I've mentioned before, I've got to find it. I'm supposed to send it to another preacher, but Dr. Buffington years ago, who was a great pastor, preached a message on flourishing in their old age. And I listened to that message, and I was just a young man at the time. I say young man, I was about 40. But I thought I need to have that, because in that message, he cited a study done years ago in England where the first thing was a questionnaire was sent out asking the respondents to list the 100 greatest events in human history. Now, they could list anything that they wanted to list. And they sent those questionnaires out, and as the questionnaires came back in, they began to compile the list, and they arrived from all of the responses that they got at a list of the 100 greatest events in the history of the world. And once they had compiled that list, they went back then and began to investigate each and every occurrence as to who was responsible or who was a participant in that event. And they listed out the names of those people involved in the 100 greatest events of all times. Then they did something rather unusual. They looked at the age of those individuals who had been responsible for accomplishing the 100 greatest events in history. Less than 1% of them were under age 40. Over 50% of the greatest events that were named through human history were accomplished by men and women who were between 60 and 70 years of age. You would never have thought that had I not conveyed that to you. And I'll tell you why. Because we're convinced that the strength is in youth. Because we look at the muscles and we look at the strength of body, but we forget the strength of wisdom. And the strength of wisdom is the ability to put things together and manipulate and put things, ideas together. And it is the ability now to produce what needs to be produced. And that's still a strength today. Now, I'm not somehow bashing being young, because every old person wishes they could be young. So you got it on us there. All of us would like to go back and be 19 or 20. But at the same time, while we'll admit to the fact that we would like to go back and be younger, if you're a young person tonight, listen carefully, we also understand the strength of wisdom that comes in years. Some of us made mistakes when we were young. We won't make anymore. We know better. You look around and you say, well, you know, those old people have all the money. Can I tell you why old people tend to have more money than young people? Because they're smarter. Okay? You say, well, they're not any smart. Be careful. They're smarter. Smart doesn't always mean college education. Smart sometimes means a vast storehouse of experience and sometimes even failures that have taught us the right way to do things. Wisdom comes then. The search for wisdom. I think everybody desires to be smarter than they are. It is a frustrating thing not to know the answer. It is a frustrating thing not to know how to fix something, and you know it's got to be a simple problem. You know it's got to be some simple solution, and yet we can't imagine how to fix it. Our day and age now is all computerized and technology. Sam Gipps said the failure of America occurred back in the late 50s and early 60s. He said you used to drive on any Friday or Saturday night in any town in America and you'd see 8 or 9 boys hanging over the hood of a car with their hands down in the engine, grease up to their elbows, and they were tweaking and tuning and racing that engine up. And now they're sitting in the house doing this, you know. It's like they're having a seizure or a fit, you know. That's all they know how to do. And you say, well, what's the difference? The difference is those young men years ago leaning over the hood to those cars were producing something. They were learning. They were learning as they went along. They were learning something that helped them in life. I would say, I read somewhere, and I can't remember what the statistics are, but less than 20% of young men today under the age of 30 have ever changed their own oil. Now, some of us old guys, you have to wait for a minute because that's a little unusual. I started changing the oil in my dad's car when I was about 9 years old. I learned how to get the bucket, how to crawl underneath the car when it wasn't real hot. Open that nut, take that grease out of there to change everything. I learned how to do that. I did it in my own cars. I learned how to change the plugs. I learned how to change the points and condenser. You don't even have any idea what points and condensers are all about. I learned how to do that. I learned how to advance the timing. I learned how to adjust those things so I could get just what I wanted out of that car. And today you say, well, is that important? It may not be so important today, but I know how to do some things. I learned how to do some things. And the important part of life is the ability to look back and say, I know how to do that. I can take care of that. I can fix that. I know what it's all about. And here, this universal appeal for wisdom. Given the choice, as it has been said that the despots, as they build their tyrannical forms of government, always desire to have the strong men around them. So you look at all these guys in Africa that are killing each other and running through towns, and they've always got a bunch of thugs around them. But you wait till they get power and see who they want around them. Then they want some smart guys around them. You know why? You can get power you can gain power or authority with muscle, but you can't keep it that way. You're going to have some smarts along the way. And he says here, to know wisdom and instruction. To know is to experience. To have that experience in life. There is no substitute for experience. And the closest you can come to that is to learn from the experience of another person. To learn from experience. We try to put everything in a mathematical equation today. And a lot of things can't be put in a mathematical equation. We try to lay it all out so I can add it all up and it makes perfectly logical sense. And you understand the greatest ability in life is the ability to look back and say, wait a minute, I was there already. I saw how not to do it. Now I know how to do it. Or I was there already. I learned how to do it. Now I know how to do it. That's called experience. They say experience is the best teacher. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And young people, let me advise you again, as I've done many, many times. And when I say young people, the book of Proverbs is not just to young people, as we'll find out in a few moments. But to anybody, wherever you are, I can say this. Be hungry to learn all you can learn today. Because all you can learn today will facilitate a better tomorrow. A failure to learn today will cause heartache tomorrow. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter whether you are young. Primarily we address this to young people. But I'm going to tell you something, college and career kids and young people, you need to address the day. You need to learn from the day so that tomorrow you can make some changes and adjustments. Young married couples, you can make some changes and adjustments so that tomorrow is better. Parents, you can learn some things today that'll make parenting easier to accomplish tomorrow. And even senior citizens, you can learn some things today that can help you tomorrow to facilitate some of those wonderful world or life-changing events we talked about achieved by people from 60 to 70 years of age. What are you going to contribute? It's an amazing thing, but it's illustrative of the mindset that we have that in days gone by, the greatest things, as I said, achieved were achieved by individuals between 60 and 70, and now the only thing we think about between 60 and 70 is how to quit working. That'll show you the reversal of our emphasis in this society. Which one is wise? Strength is good. But over time, strength will dissipate and diminish, and it'll fail you. Wisdom is wonderful because once achieved, it builds and builds and builds and builds and keeps us productive right up till the day of our death. I like the idea where it says over there on a number of occasions, he died full of days. Full of days, full of days. You know what that means? That means he was living right up till the day he died. That's the way to go. He says here to know wisdom and instruction. That's the ability to have those experiences. And I say again, if you don't have those experiences in your own life, you can learn from someone who does have them in your own life. I think one of the greatest undoings in our nation's educational system was when we began to hire people who had degrees instead of people who had experience. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel. You won't even know what that is, but I wouldn't give you anything in the world for somebody who went through 8 or 9 years of college and turned around and became a professor in a college. They've never even lived life. They've never tested the axioms and the principles they're trying to teach students. And proof of the matter is you see people delving into parenting. You know, we've got all these people today running around saying, well, you know, they're abusing their child and they need to learn a timeout and there's no room for corporal punishment in a child. And you know, all of this stuff. You know who's teaching that junk? Some 19 or 20-year-old that just got through college and got into college somehow because they got help from the government and they went through and they got some kind of a degree and now they're going to write books so they can make money. And the sad thing is there are other mush brains sitting in the classroom drinking all that in like it's the gospel. And in reality, it's unproven axioms that are failing miserable. Most of us in my generation remember Spock, not the guy on Star Trek, but the guy who taught parents how to parent their children. The guy who was the first to break the barriers and said that parents who spank their children ought to be put in jail because that's the wrong way to approach child rearing, who about 10 years ago recanted and apologized to the American people he had misled for so many years. You know what happened? He went to college and he got some of those ideas from some know-nothing professor and he put some know-nothing facts together and came up with a nonsense rule of life and wrote a book and it caught on all around America and people ruined an entire generation of young people and then he finally apologized. Now I say to you again, there is no substitute for experience. I learned how to fly several years ago. I'll be honest with you. I would hate to learn to fly when my instructor was a guy who had just read all the books and passed the tests. Amen? I mean, he might be able to quote any one of 10 different textbooks, and he might be able to explain to you exactly what Bernoulli's principle is and how, you know, the carbon, internal combustion engine was functioning at a certain altitude. He might be able to explain to you pressure altitude and density altitude. That wasn't what I was worried about. I was worried about how do we get this thing back on the ground. That's what I was worried about. There's no substitute for experience. I remember flying with my instructor one time and we took off out of Buffalo International Airport. We got up to about 2,000 feet and every instrument gauge just clicked off. Now, you know, I know what all the books said. I understood the procedures. I had them all down. I passed the test when I got my license. I know number one, number two, number three, you do this. But you know what my heart was telling me? Scream. Scream at the top of your lungs. I mean, you know, that's what... But it was nice to have an instructor next to you that had some experience and he had been there before. You know, experience is the best teacher. I think inside every individual sitting here tonight, there's a desire to know something more about something in your life. And it probably haunts you because you very rarely attempt to achieve it. There's a good thing about wisdom. The ability to learn is a wonderful and it is a distinctive feature of humanity. God gave to us the ability to learn, to us the ability to grasp truths and facts, to put those truths and facts together, to come up with principles, principles that can convey and help out us as well as other people. It's a wonderful thought. And yet it's a sad thing that is so seldom utilized by the people God gave it to. My father used to say growing up, that guy hasn't got sense God gave a goose. You know, at the time, all those old sayings that I remember so well from my parents, they make sense now. Because I've met a lot of people who haven't got sense God gave a goose. Amen? Well, that's the roll off you say. If they take all that guy's brains and put him into a bat, he'd fly backwards into a telephone pole. And I understand that now. Those weren't just humorous things. They're actually the truth of the matter is, sometimes if we're not careful, we're not on that path seeking to be wiser than we are. You know what Solomon wanted for his children? He wanted them to be wise. He wanted to gain some wisdom. Why? Because it would help them in the course of their life. Probably every problem you have, whether it's parenting, whether it's raising your family, or whether it's working a job, or whether it's in your marriage, is some truth you just don't know. Or if you know it, you don't know how to implement it in your life. What you lack is wisdom. And the whole book here is about wisdom. He said to know wisdom and understand instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And the second part of this is not only that desire to know and experience things. You can see that in the face of a child. But the second step in this is to perceive. It is not only to have some things happen. It is not only to gain some experience, but it is to learn discernment. Discernment is an all but forgotten word in the American lifestyle. Discernment is the ability to tell the difference. The ability to know what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. The ability to put your life together on the principle of discernment, which gives me the ability to perceive. When I listen to somebody, when I hear somebody, it is important for me to have some perception or some discernment. If you go home tonight and channel surf the channels of your television set, 90% of what you hear is bunk. Okay? 90% of what you hear is just something put together to sell you a product or to, you know, get you to buy something. You hear about these, and I talked about it the other day. Somebody was having problems with upset stomach, you know, and they had this product you can buy that will help you with your upset stomach. And then at the end, you ever notice they speed it up and they give you all the effects of it? And they went through the effects, you know, may cause, da-da-da-da-da. And one of them was diarrhea. I thought I'd really have an upset stomach, you know? I mean, why buy this thing? Do you feel bad? Nope, but I got to run. How many things have people been sold a bill of goods on because they didn't have discernment? My grandfather taught me years ago, if something sounds too good to be true, it is. Okay? If it sounds too good to be true, it is. And yet you'd be amazed how many of you, if you're honest tonight, would have to admit, I got sucked in, you know. They said it was free, and they said, you know, all expenses, and we went, and oh boy. There are people own timeshares and land all over the world that they didn't really want to buy, but they got a free trip out of it. And it ended up costing them $45,000 in payments over the years, but it was a free vacation. We have to be careful and a desire to gain some experience in life, but as we gain that experience, it gives us the ability to have some discernment. I know that's not true. How do you know? Well, because I bought some. Amen. because I bought the product and I realize that it's an absolute joke. Now when the guy gets up and starts with his spiel, I say, no. That's it. I don't need to hear that. Why? I've got some discernment. I can tell the difference. It is important in life to let knowledge and experience take you to that level where it makes a difference in your life. I don't have enough time to waste my time listening to people who have nothing to offer. I want to find out where the truth is. I want to find out where the help is and spend my time focused on that rather than all the wasting things that are around me. Notice then, not only is it to receive the instruction of wisdom, to know the wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, but to receive the instruction. In other words, it's not just a desire to have wisdom. It's not just a desire to learn some things that will make my life different. It's not just the ability to be able to discern what is true and what is not true, who's trying to help me and who's trying to sell me a bill of goods, what's the difference between good and evil. It doesn't end there. It goes on. Now then, you've got to be ready to take it. Wisdom doesn't always come easy. Sometimes wisdom slaps you in the face. As a matter of fact, sometimes the best learning experiences we have are negative learning experiences. We've got this fluffy kind of education system now which says, don't worry, if you can't get your ABCs together, just learn your numbers and you can do all right. And, you know, there's potential in everybody. No, some people are just dumb. Sometimes you need to be told that because it'll light a fire. Amen? I had a great fear of being the last. That's what spurred me on occasionally to achieve something in my life. I didn't want the teacher to stand me up and ridicule me in front of the whole class, so I did my homework. Today, if a teacher ridicules a student for not doing his or her homework, they go to jail. And the parent sues the school, thereby ensuring the incompetence of their own children. My mom and dad, the teacher was always right. And when the teacher was wrong, see rule number one. When you come home, you've been disciplined at school, you get disciplined at home, then we talk about it. If we find out that the discipline indeed was correct, you get disciplined a third time. If we find out the discipline was wrong, the teacher will be contacted, but you still bear the scars of a double discipline, one from the school and one from your parents, so that ensures you never will do what you didn't do. The ability to receive it, to accept learning. Learning is not something where I just turn on the light and immediately I can see the brilliance of the light. Learning is something I have to apply myself to. Learning requires study. Study requires time. It requires tedium. It requires effort and energy to learn something. I have to be willing to accept it, to take it, to receive it, as he says here. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Boy, I can't tell you how many hours I spent in classrooms just sitting there listening and going, but I'm glad I sat there and listened. I didn't want to be there. I spent a lot of time looking out the window, but I was listening. I spent a lot of times wishing I was out there on the playground, but I was listening. Why? Because I knew without what I was getting here, I probably would spend the rest of my life out there on the playground. I had no desire to be on the playground 30 years after the fact. To receive, that's that application, that gaining of those truths, that making sure that they're not just facts on a piece of paper, but they're understanding I have here in my heart and my mind that I can recall and put into operation at any moment in my life. Solomon's concern for his children was not just that they grew up knowing their dad was a smart man, but that they would walk down that same path that would give them learning and understanding and wisdom so that it would prove as beneficial in their lives as it had in his own life. And so he talks about that search for wisdom and the secret of wisdom. Notice in these next few verses the levels attainable. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. Now the simple is the lowest level. And I have met people before that had an IQ somewhere just above vegetation. And, you could tell. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes simplicity is a part of every life, but sometimes it has a way of lingering. It's not enough to stay simple all through your life. And he talks about subtlety to the simple. You know what subtlety is? Let me give you a clue. The Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What does the word subtle mean? It means undetectable. Undetectable. You know why the devil had such an impact in the life? She didn't know who he was when he came. She didn't know that he was out to destroy mankind when he came. He came as subtle. He was unpredictable. You couldn't discover what he was after. You say, what in the world's that got to do with wisdom? Here's the point. If you're dumb, at least don't broadcast it. Amen? The Bible said even a fool is counted as wise if he holds his tongue. The first step in being wise is stop broadcasting that you're an idiot. Subtlety to the simple. Step one. You know, you sit and listen to somebody who knows how to do it and who has done it and who has the experience. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll humble you very quickly. You're not so quick to run up and tell them about your lack of experience. Amen? The first step in learning, the first step in understanding is, again, that desire to have it, that desire to gain it. And very often it begins with humility. Most people in life can't learn because they think they already know too much. Most of us have the entire wrong approach when it comes to learning something. Oh, yeah, that's not that important. You wait till you're sitting outside the road and your car won't start. Amen. I had a guy one time teach me how to set points and condenser, put points and condenser in a car, and how to gap the points using a matchbook. We were 22 miles from the closest town. And I had a set of points break. And if some of you have no idea, that's what controls the fire that fires the pistons and cylinders in the automobile, keeps it running. And it's got a little gap. And it rides the rotor in the car. And when it opens and closes, it puts the fire into the cylinder and keeps it. And you get one break and all at once you got nothing. And I had a set of points. And he said, we'll put them in. I said, we don't have any tools. We took a pocket knife and broke the point off a pocket knife and it became a screwdriver. And he got out there and opened the thing and took the clamps off, lifted off the rotor cup, pulled out the condenser and pulled out the points. And he took the set of points that I had, put them back in. I said, how are you going to gap them? He said, you got a matchbook? I said, I think there's one. Pulled out a matchbook. He took it, gapped those points, put them back in. 2 days later, I took it over to the dealer. The dealer said, they're gap perfect. Now, you say, boy, that guy was a genius. No, somebody taught him something. At some point, he was willing to say, how do you do that? How do you do that? Boy, it would be neat to learn. You know what? I watched him. I learned to do that. Hey, call me if your points ever break. I'll tell you, you have to get a new circuit board or something. I don't know what you got to do now. To the simple, subtlety. It's okay not to know, but you don't have to act like a fool. Sometimes we think if we push the wrong answer hard enough, people will think we're smart. And in reality, all we do is reveal how ignorant we are. You want to learn? Subtlety to the simple. If you don't understand, sit back. Keep your mouth shut. That's the first lesson wisdom is going to teach you. Notice the next level. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. We go from simplicity to subtlety. We go from subtlety to knowledge and discretion. The young man's the next level up. We start with a simple. Now we've got a young man. What happens with the young man? The young man's learning some things. He's got some knowledge. But with knowledge, he needs to also combine that with what? Discretion. What is discretion? That's knowing when to speak and when to shut up. You see, as you progress, you'll learn some things, but you're not prepared yet to teach the class. Okay? You're not ready now to get up and tell everybody what you know, because you can tell everybody what you know in about 3 minutes. So now that you're learning some things, that's a wonderful thing, but an important thing to learn is when to open your mouth and when not to open your mouth. It's called respect. As you begin to gain knowledge, you learn, first of all, to keep your mouth shut because you really don't know what you're talking about. Then the next level is you get some good ideas and you're beginning to grasp this, but you still recognize you've got a long way to go. And so you have some discernment. And I've seen guys in classes years ago that would raise their hand. And, you know, if it had been four or five of us as students sitting around the living room after class one night, it would have been a great topic for discussion. But it's not the thing you ask a 57-year-old Hebrew professor. Somebody said, boy, he was awful mean. No, they had it coming. If they just would have thought about it, this isn't the place to ask that question. This isn't the time to throw in that little, you know, a little barbed comment there. Just learn some discretion. Learn when to speak and when not to speak. Have some respect. Then there's another level. Watch the next level. A wise man. Now, guess what? We've gone from the simple to the young man to the wise man. But notice this. I say again, this book's not just written to young kids. You may have gray hair tonight. You say, well, you know, I'm already there. Listen, watch what he says. A wise man will what? He doesn't stop learning. He doesn't stop learning. If you got to the point where you think you've got it all figured out, you might as well just buy your casket, you're dead. Always a student. And a wise man understands that. A wise man understands there's still more truth for me to gain. There's still something more for me to learn. Sometimes, as old men, we get set in our ways. Man, can't teach an old dog new tricks. Amen? My answer to that has always been, you get a big enough stick, and you teach him to whistle Dixie. Amen? Some of us are just too hard-headed, and it's not that we can't, it's that we don't want to. We reach a level of complacency. I'm happy with what I know. I think I can get by with what I know. I don't need any more. I mean, I've got enough to serve me well, but you've missed the entire point of wisdom. Wisdom isn't what you achieve. It's the journey. And a wise man, a man who has learned things, a man who has sat silent so that he might apply some principles and glean some truths, even in his older age, is still sitting back hearing and listening intently that he might learn something. I love to listen to preachers. I love to listen to preachers because I'm still learning a lot about preaching. I want to know. I made a contract with myself to try and learn something from every individual that crossed my path, even if they were my enemy. And I try to learn something good even from somebody that's my enemy. You say, why? I need all the help I can get. And I don't want to reach an age where I say, oh, that's it, got all I need, I'm all finished. A wise man will hear, watch this, and will increase learning. Hey, let me ask you guys over 50. What have you learned in the last 2 years? Hello? You know what? Some of you ought to take a class on a computer. Oh, I need that. Oh, why would I want? Because you need to learn something. Well, yeah, but I don't want to learn. I want to learn. You want to learn something you already know. We're not talking about review. We're talking about learning something entirely new. Nothing wrong with that. Why? A wise man will hear and will increase learning. He still wants to know. It's still important. And then watch this, the next level. A man of understanding. There's the highest level. This is a guy who's got the wisdom and he sees the scenario and he knows how it works and he realizes what... Listen, wisdom is all about helping somebody else. Wisdom is all about helping somebody to figure it out, helping them in their journey as well as helping yourself. And here he says that a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know what the end result of wisdom is? It's doing exactly what Solomon is doing here. What is Solomon doing in the Proverbs? He's teaching them to his son. He's teaching them to his son. And the end result of wisdom is always to be able to teach somebody else what you know. To help them. If you know how to make money, you ought to be able to teach somebody who can make more money than you ever made in your life. If you know how to fix cars, you ought to be able to teach somebody who can be a better mechanic than you ever were on your best day. You say, how can that be? You can give them all you've got and then they can add to it as they come up the ladder. It's not about what you gain in life, it's about what you leave behind. And you know what Solomon's going to leave behind? Or what David's going to leave behind? Solomon's going to leave behind some wise children. Because a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. You understand when you got some wisdom, you not only hear what the guy's saying, you hear what he's not saying? We talk about it, we say you need to read between the lines. You know what we mean there? You need to listen, but it's not all obvious in what they're saying here. You say, wow, that doesn't make... That's why we're not on that level yet. The man of understanding at the top of the heap up there, he's still learning, but now he's in a position to teach other people. And when he listens and when he hears, he's not only hearing what's being said in his mind, he's able to take what's being said as it's being said and combine it with a multitude of other things and come up with entirely different concepts. You say, what has this got to do with the Bible? I'm glad you asked. What we've talked about here is just a mere process of learning. But notice in the next verse, he talks about the secret of wisdom. Verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. We've given you the levels. Start out as a simple, and then as a young man, then as a man with wisdom, and then a man with great understanding. And yet, if you're going to accomplish that, if you're going to follow that pathway, the beginning is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The secret of wisdom is the ability to recognize God at the beginning, in the process, and at the end of all that I'm doing. It is possible to have a great number of facts in your head and never accomplish anything in the world that's worthwhile. And truth of the matter is, there are some people that didn't have all the great intellect in the world you would have thought they would have had. But they accomplished great things in the course of their life. I have a quote by Abraham Lincoln written when he was yet to run for the Senate in Illinois. And he said, I am the most depressed man on the face of the earth. He contemplated suicide. I am the most miserable and depressed man on the face of the earth. Whether my state shall ever change, I doubt very seriously. Early in his life, he was convinced because he was so ignorant. Because he was so ignorant, because he had so little ability, naturally, he believed himself to be worthless and came to the conclusion that he would never accomplish anything in his life. Well, he didn't have the intellect, but you know what? He did pretty good. It's not all about having the intellect. It's about having the wisdom. And wisdom doesn't come necessarily from learning what's in the book. Wisdom comes from learning what's in this book. And so he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It doesn't matter to me whether you went to Harvard or Yale or USC or Ohio State or Michigan. It doesn't matter to me where you spent your time in school. If you don't have any fear of God, it was a wasted trip. A wasted trip. A fellow said one time, the difference between a college education and not having a college education is the difference between petty theft and grand larceny. You can just accomplish greater crimes if you've been off to school somewhere. Never be impressed with an individual's intellect unless you are first impressed with their fear of the Lord. With their fear of the Lord. Too many times, young people, you look for the wrong thing in a spouse. You look for good looks. Handsome, beautiful, smart, rich. Every one of those things will change. I tell you what you need to be looking for. You need to be looking for somebody who has a fear of God. You say, why? Because it doesn't matter where life takes them. If that fear of the Lord is there, they will accommodate whatever life hands out. You'd be better off to be married to somebody that might not have a lot of money, or somebody might not be the best looking, but they had a fear of God. They had a fear of God. The secret of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Alford said this, unless he be known first and known throughout, Knowledge will abide alone in the head and will not find a way to the heart. Man will know, but will not grow by it. Will know, but will not act upon it. Will know for narrow and low and selfish purposes, but never for blessing to himself or to others. Never for the great ends of his being, and never for glory to his God. The fear of the Lord is not a barren fact like the shape of the earth or the course of the seasons. It is a living, springing, transmuting affection capable of enduring even ordinary facts with power to cheer, to bless, and to bear fruit in men's hearts and lives. It's not about just getting a bunch of facts. It's not the guy who knows the most out of the most books. It's the guy who begins with the fear of the Lord. You understand, when I begin with the fear of the Lord, I first of all have an apprehension. It's one thing when the teacher gets up and quotes a bunch of facts and figures and all this. It's an entirely different matter when the teacher says, tomorrow there will be a quiz and here's what the quiz is on. Immediately, what kicks in is the apprehension factor. Ooh, I've got to know this tomorrow. I'm accountable for this. I can fail by not getting this. And all at once, my learning kicks into high gear because there is a fear. People say, well, that's not really a fear. That's kind of being in awe of God. Okay, that's a great statement. Somebody's in awe of God. That's somebody, when you talk about God, they go, awe. These are the people that write new Bibles. It is the awe of God. No, it's fear. It's fear. Why would you want to write a new Bible and replace the word fear with awe? People understand fear. Amen? The first relationship that a child is cognizant of in his parents' lives, hang on to your seats now, okay, because this ought to be fear. But I want my child to know it's loved. Well, then hug it, but when it does wrong, scare the fire out of it. Man, if you have to follow a 2-year-old all over your house going, no, we don't do that. No, well, we didn't until today. And we don't do that. And no, we need to do that. We don't. You know what? Hey, knock it off! That'll stop it right now. It's just fear. You say, well, I don't listen. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's nothing wrong with learning to fear. I want my children to fear electricity. I didn't want them sticking their tongues in the outlets. I didn't want them drying their hair in the shower. Some fear. You know, you read what the warning labels on devices today and you see what a generation of morons we have become. You see, because we don't have any fear, somebody has to tell us, you know, don't use your hair dryer in the shower. No, go ahead. I don't want to see it, but I'd like to hear it. We have become a generation of imbeciles because we're taught not to fear anything. Don't fear. You shouldn't be afraid of anything. No, you should be afraid of a lot. I want you to be afraid of a red light. That brings great joy to my heart. When a light turns red, your heart skips a beat and you slam on the brakes. Amen? You say, well, listen, I don't want to meet the guy if I'm going this way and he's coming this way if he has no fear of red lights. Fear is a healthy part of life. And the sooner it is inculcated into the life of a child, the more productive it becomes. May I say to you, the quicker a child learns to fear, the less it will fear throughout the course of its life. A child should fear its parents. I can't tell you how many times when I was a teenager, I didn't do things that I could have done and gotten away with. I was afraid my father would kill me. You say, oh, you didn't really. No, I really meant that. Shovel to the back of the head, bury me in the backyard, nobody would be any the wiser. You say, oh, it must have been terrible growing up that way. Well, I didn't do all that stuff, and I'm pretty happy about it now. I'm not having to reap some of those wild oats that other people sowed. Nothing wrong with fearing a parent. It's not awe. It's just, ooh, it'll kill me. That's what it is. If I want to attain wisdom, it begins with the fear of the Lord. When the Lord gives you something, you need to know you're accountable for this. You better do something with it, because if you don't do something with it, I'm going to judge you for it. There is that apprehension that comes. But may I say, if the apprehension for God is right, the respect, the understanding that God's going to hold me accountable for this, then I'm going to apply myself. And I'm going to start learning. And as I start learning, you know what develops next? An appreciation. You know, once you get somebody learning things, they get excited. It's hard to get somebody to start reading a book. But if you get them to start reading a good book, once they get into it, you know what? They're probably going to finish the book. Something else kicks in, and it's that appreciation for that. Wow, I want to learn this. I want to... Once I learn to fear the Lord, then I learn to appreciate what He's given me. And when I appreciate what He's given me, I treat it with a whole lot more serious attitude than I would otherwise. We live in a generation where buy it and throw it away tomorrow. Buy it and see how quick you can break it. The disposable generation. We don't have any appreciation for anything because we have no fear. Well, you know what? You let America go 2 or 3 days without food, and we would sure appreciate a loaf of bread. We haven't had to go without anything. I don't know what the statistics are today. I'm sure they're probably much lower. But 5 years ago in the city of Toledo, there existed in all of the stores and warehouses in the Toledo area a 3-day supply of food. In other words, if every railroad was shut down and every truck was shut down and every airplane was grounded, you say, oh, it couldn't happen. Read 9/11. You got 3 days. And after 3 days, you're going to go hungry. You say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to let you understand. You know why we treat things the way we treat things? We've never had to do without. If you've been fortunate enough to know someone who survived the Depression, we generally call them pack rats or tightwads. Can I tell you why? They knew what it was to save the cloth bags that flour came in from the store so they could make a dress for a little girl to go to school or a shirt for a little boy to go to school. They knew what it was like to take the newspapers and save them. You know why? You never knew when you'd have to use them for a fire or use them to stuff as batting in the mattresses or use them to line the bottoms of shoes with holes in them. You say, oh, that's stupid. No, you just never had to do without. And if you ever had to do without, you'd gain an appreciation for everything you've got in your possession, and you'd realize, boy, thank God, this, if nothing else, I can use it here, I can use it there. We get real industrious when we have to do without. I remember my mother used to laugh at her, talking about a good Christmas. She had 8 brothers and sisters. A good Christmas was getting an orange and an apple in your stocking. And I said, well, what did they put under the tree? It wasn't a tree. That's what you got. And when she mentioned it, she talked about it with such joy. Like, in her mind, she was going back as a little girl and still remembering getting an orange as a little girl in Tennessee growing up. You say, what in the world? You see, she didn't see one the rest of the year. That was the only orange she got for the year. And as a result, there was a profound appreciation. You know, if you get the right attitude toward God, where I understand I'm accountable to Him and I'm answerable for all He gives me all at once, I apply myself, and as I apply myself, I develop a real appreciation for those things. You ever teach a young person, a child, in Sunday school or even in a school classroom, it's an amazing thing to watch eyes light up. It's a wonderful thing to see those eyes light up, and you understand all at once that brain is engaged and that kid's got some things and he's enjoying it. Learning is an enjoyable experience, but we never get there because we never have an appreciation for it. So I have an apprehension. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm afraid if I don't learn it, God's going to hold me accountable. So I'm going to apply myself here. And as I apply myself, I begin to, wow, this is pretty neat. This is good. I didn't know that. I didn't know you could do that. And look at, all at once there develops an appreciation. And then I'll tell you what develops is an accessibility. Meaning this, once I learn these facts, I realize how to put them together to develop principles and principles that will govern life. You know what it does? It opens up my whole life for me. I don't believe that people need to be arrogant, but I believe that confidence comes from wisdom and understanding. Some of you young folks here are probably going to have a harder time coming up than we did. I lived in the post-World War II era. I lived in a nation that was strong and powerful. You're not going to come up in that nation. Your jobs are going to go overseas. You're going to lose your retirement. You're going to have to deal with things I never dealt with. You say, that's a scary thing. Not if you know how to handle it. Not if you know how to handle it. My father grew up in a generation where you didn't take out a loan. You paid cash. You paid cash for a house. You paid cash for a car. The banks went bust, it didn't matter. You grew tomatoes and beans and corn in the backyard, enough to feed yourself and enough to store up for the wintertime. We were self-sufficient at one time. You say, well, those poor old stupid people. You wait till you lose your job and the grocery stores are closed and the banks are closed up and see how smart you are. Those people were still eating during the Depression. You see, once I have that apprehension that teaches me I've got to learn this or God's going to hold me accountable, I begin to learn. Once I begin to learn, that appreciation for learning, that knowledge grows within me, and I want to learn and I want to know more. So much so that even in an old man, he's still hearing and learning. He's increasing knowledge. But now I'll tell you what happens is the whole world becomes accessible to me. In what sense? I can make a living. I can make a living. The Lord has been good. I've earned my living pastoring for almost 28 or 29 of the 30 years I've been pastoring. But you know what? I've never feared not getting a paycheck. Because I know how to work. I know how to... You say, oh, well, they're not hiring. They're not, you know, I put in... Your applications. Go buy you a lawnmower. I'll guarantee you I could make $50 to $100 a day with a lawnmower. And the problem is you don't really have any accessibility. I learned how to do this and nobody's hiring anybody to do that. Well, don't worry. Someday they'll need somebody to stock the straw dispensers again and they'll hire you. Get a paintbrush and a bucket of paint and go paint fences. You say, well, where's the temporary? You don't need a temporary agency. Go knock on doors. Hello? In the fall, buy a rake. Go say, $30, I'll rake the leaves in your yard. That's your problem. You just got a real narrow world. You know what? If you'll get some wisdom that comes out of this book, you don't worry about, okay, money's just a means to get by. And it can be made a lot of different ways. It's not, you don't have to be rich. You just got to have enough to get you. It's wisdom that will allow you to do that. You know what Solomon desired for his children? Wisdom. Wisdom. The guy sitting in his house in front of the fireplace eating some food and his wife says, we don't have any food for tomorrow. He says, well, I have to go shoot something. I have to go catch something. I have to go trap something. I have to go take one of the animals we've raised here. I have to plant a garden. There was 1,000 ways to take care of that. Now you've only got one. We'll stop at McDonald's on the way home. What if they're closed? Such a narrow view. Can I tell you, you get that apprehension. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I realize God put me on this earth more than for just me to sit here like a sponge. But I've been held accountable and will be held accountable. I need to learn some things, and so I'm going to apply myself. And once I start learning some things, wow, this is pretty neat. This is pretty neat. I see the lights going on. I see the possibilities. And now all at once, things become accessible to me that weren't accessible in time gone by. I knew a guy when I was in Bible school years ago that couldn't get a job, that nobody was hiring. When I was in Pensacola, there were 3 or 4 colleges or universities in Pensacola, Florida, which is about half the size of Toledo, I suppose. And you know, September was not a good time to be looking for work in Pensacola, Florida. College kids, dime a dozen. And a guy couldn't find work. And you know what he did? He went out and took a guy and he gave him $500. And for $500, he bought a floor cleaning machine and some equipment to clean. And he just started knocking on doors. He went and by hand made his own flyers and posted them in the grocery stores and started cleaning carpets. That was back in the late 60s. And he now owns, as far as I know, the largest carpet cleaning service in Pensacola, Florida. And has for a number of years. You say, well, what about his Bible school education? He's in church every Sunday. Dropping big chunks of cash in the offering plate. You say, well, I thought, you know, it was God's will for him to do? Just to learn he could do it on his own. Some of you haven't got a clue. No wisdom there. You say, well, yeah, but I'm doing all that. Why is my business failing? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. See, far too many people don't want to start at the beginning. You better sit down until you have a healthy appreciation and respect for your God and an understanding of what I do here now. If He doesn't bless it, it's not going anywhere. It doesn't matter how industrious and how thrifty I am. If God's not in it, I'm not going there. And if God's in it, it doesn't have to be the biggest or the best or the brightest. If God's in it, I can make a living at it. Praise the Lord. That's all I need. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Then notice, if you will, the scorn of wisdom. The search for wisdom, the secret of wisdom, and the scorn of wisdom in the last part of verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. People say, well, you shouldn't use that word. It's a Bible word. It's a Bible word. And a fool is not something that has to do with intellect. A fool is not somebody with a diminished capacity for intellect. A fool is somebody that could do better than they're doing and just chooses not to do it. A fool is somebody that knows better. That's what a fool is. A fool is somebody that sits at home on Wednesday night when they know they ought to be in church. Hello? A fool is somebody that says, well, I don't really need to go to church today. I'm doing just fine. A fool is somebody that knows the right thing and then doesn't do anything about it. And he said here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools. Notice the but there. Contrast. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know who a fool is? A fool is somebody that never learns to fear the Lord. There are a lot of people with college education that are fools. There are a lot of people that have passed the bar. There are a lot of people that are in politics. There are a lot of people that are in high places and high positions that are fools. You say, oh, I don't believe. Remember over there the Lord talked to that young fellow who said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Would you say he's a success or a failure? God said he's a fool. You know why God said he was a fool? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the guy hadn't taken any concern for God in anything he did. God's not just somebody that comes to your rescue or puts band-aids on your boo-boos. God is the directing force of your life. And if you don't allow Him that place of priority in your life, it doesn't matter where you go, you're wasting your time. And if you do make Him the focal point of your life, success and failure no longer is an issue. If I can please the Lord through my failure as much as through my success, then let her go. But if we're not careful, we get caught up in this thing. And we think somehow, well, I'll have to... Listen, it's the fear of the Lord that gets you by. The search for wisdom, the secret of wisdom, and the scorners of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. David said in Psalm 14 and again in Psalm 53, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Two times, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know who was listening when he said that? A little fellow by the name of Solomon. And so when Solomon becomes king, God shows up one night and says, Solomon, ask what you want. I'll give you anything you want. He said, well, I heard my daddy say that wisdom, Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Lord, I want some wisdom. Give me some understanding. That healthy respect for the Lord was there. And out of that came the man who is the wisest man that ever lived that's writing to his kids. You know what it is? It's a propagation of wisdom. I think inside every heart tonight there's a desire to be wise. There's a desire to know some things about life that can give me that one-up ability in life. That ability that can keep me, when everybody else has got their heads hung low in discouragement, to lift my head, to be an encouragement. When everybody else is in despair, the ability to lift up my head, say, it's okay, God's going to get us through. God will work this out. Men especially, if you're going to lead a home, you need some wisdom. I think everybody wants it. I think there are some secrets to it that are found here in this book. But the beginning is the fear of the Lord. A right relationship with the Heavenly Father, a willingness to comply, to conform to His will, His way, His plan. That, again, not my will, but Thy will attitude. It says, God, here's my plan, here's my dream, here's my goal. I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do that, and I'd like to accomplish this, and I'd like to accomplish... But you know what, Lord, what's really more important than any of that is, what do You want me to do? David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. It's a restructuring of priorities first that puts God first, and then everything else is secondary. That's the greatest step toward wisdom that there is. Solomon wanted his kids to be wise. The Proverbs are written with all of those little wise snippets that you and I can pick up in an instant, memorize in just a couple of minutes, and carry with us for the rest of our lives. What a great book. But it doesn't matter if I memorize the whole book of Proverbs if I don't have any fear for the Lord. Because the beginning of all of it is the fear of the Lord. And so tonight I leave you with this as we dismiss. It's that relationship between me and my Heavenly Father that will determine how far I go in this pursuit of wisdom, whether I can excel or achieve anything at all. God, You take my heart. You, Lord, have my heart. May You be the priority in my life. And Lord, I don't want to learn anything that will not be good for me to know. I don't want to learn anything that would take me away from my desire to serve the Lord. I don't want to know. Listen, I've had people call and say, listen, I'm going to tell you how to make some money. And I've said, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I really don't want to know. You say, why? I don't need anything to draw me away from the Lord. I'm too prone to do that myself. I have people call every once in a while and say, you know, I heard a preacher and he said something bad about you and I just wanted to let you know, brother. I felt, and I just say, shut your mouth. Sometimes people get angry. They say, well, don't you? No, I don't want to know. You know what? I'm happier thinking they like me. Amen? How many of you are happier thinking somebody likes you? I don't want to know if they don't like me because then I'd have to hate them. And it's a whole lot easier just to let you say, well, that's kind of stupid. No, I think that's wise. I think that's wise, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't have enough time to hate people. I'm busy enough trying to help them. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get hung up in this life and we lose all perspective and God's no longer first and we can't get any wisdom and then all at once it just, everything snowballs until what am I here for? Well, what do you do when you get there? Go back to the beginning. Fear the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge.